serve. As I was thinking about today, today's message is kind of asked the question, what do we do as believers in new Christ with this newness that Jesus has given to us? Last week during our Easter service, we were reminded of the great payment that Christ made on our behalf when he died on the cross. And as we celebrated the Easter Sunday morning, we celebrate the resurrection of who Jesus is. And it's my guess that last week, there were a number of people that placed their faith in Christ for the first time. Or when confronted with the truth of who Jesus is, once again, believers said, you know, I need to surrender my heart and I need to invite Christ to be the Lord of my life in a fresh way. And so this morning I want to talk about some of the newness that has come in our lives and the renewal that we experience as we continue to trust who Jesus is. As I was growing up in the suburbs of Houston, I've shared some of this before, but there was this longing in me to experience country life. And so we had a big garden in our backyard. I raised chickens and ducks and pigeons. I had a possum for a while as a pet, a raccoon, an owl. I wanted to experience the greatness of the great outdoors. And so it wasn't really on my bucket list as a kid, but it just so happened that I was able to get a dog. I saved up some money, and for $50, we bought a blue tick hound dog. Now, do you know about the blue tick hound dog? They are the ultimate country dog. They're used in raccoon hunting, and we didn't do much of that in Houston. And so, you know, all the skills and the wirings that this blue tick had were built up like the same tension that was built up in me, and we bonded very quickly. We named him Smokey because the movie Smokey and the Bandit was popular then. He was Smokey. I had a duck that had these black bands over her eyes, and so we called her the Bandit. So Smokey and the Bandit lived in my backyard, and Smokey was the runt of the litter. We bought him for $50 because nobody else wanted him. And usually on a blue tick hound, their tail is arrow straight. And when they get on the trail of a raccoon, their tail goes up, they kind of point and they wag quite a bit. When Smokey was born, he was born with a deformity. And rather than growing straight out, Smokey had a corkscrew tail. Truly a corkscrew near the end. And I loved that dog. For the first few weeks, I slept in the backyard occasionally with Smokey as we bonded. He was a fantastic job, and I loved taking care of him. He would howl occasionally, wake the neighbors, and, you know, he was longing to chase raccoons. One morning, I guess I forgot to water Smokey. And, you know, Houston's hot, and things can go bad quickly if you don't maintain your hydration. And I forgot to water Smokey, and I don't know what happened during the day. My guess is that he began wandering in the backyard looking for water, growing ever and ever thirstier. And then he found a plastic one-gallon jug that had once held mayonnaise. I worked at a restaurant, so I brought home this empty jug to do something with, don't know. But gallon size, kind of wide at the base, and then came down to about a 4-inch, 3.5-inch hole. And I'm guessing that some rainwater had collected in the bottom of the jug, and when I got home from school, I looked out in the backyard, and there was Smokey in the middle of the yard, sitting, kind of looking around, with that jug stuck on his head. You see, I think he had poked his hole in to get the water, and his big ears flapped inside the jug, and he was stuck. And it was kind of humorous at first, and I was hoping that, you know, he hadn't suffocated and had just gotten stuck in that position. But I stepped out and I said, Smokey. He went to alert, and he took off running as fast as he could. Bam, right into the fence. And I said, Smokey. And he turned and started running again. Bam, right into a tree. And Smokey was dazed, and he was howling, and it was all muffled. And I thought, I've got to approach him a little differently. And so I walked up slowly, and I said, hey, Smokey, it's me. Don't worry. Stay. Be still. Everything is going to be okay. And I took these shears and I began clipping away at the jug, and I released him. and he ran like dogs run when they're excited. Have you seen a dog right after they get out of like a bath? Boom! Fast as he was running, weaving, going in and out of trees. Smokey had been set free. My guess is that when you placed your faith in Christ, you had a sense of relief like that. And your eyes were open, the veil was parted, and you were able to see life in a new way. You've experienced a new beginning. There's this great verse in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." If you've placed your faith in Christ, everything has been made new. Through faith in Jesus, you have experienced new life. This morning, I want to look at three truths about this new life that we've experienced in Christ. And if you're a new believer, my prayer is that you'll be encouraged in your newness. And for those who have followed Jesus for some time, I believe that you too will be renewed. And my prayer is that the reminder of these elementary teachings of our faith will bring a sense of newness once again in you. So let's take a look at three truths about the newness that Christ has brought in our lives. And if you're using your teaching notes today, they're on the blue half sheet. So you'll see the announcements, flip it over, and there's a place there for you to take notes and a list of some of the passages, some of the verses that we'll look at this morning. The first big truth that we're looking at today is that all your sins are forgiven. Through faith in Christ, the moment you put your trust in Jesus, all your sins are and were forgiven. Now, Scripture tells us really clearly that it's not just some of our sin that Jesus forgives. When he looks at our life, he doesn't look at us and go, "Wow, you did that? Are you kidding me? You did that? Well, I'll let you know up front, it's going to take a lot of extra scrubbing to take care of that." Jesus doesn't look at our sin like that. He doesn't look at our sin and say, "Whew, oh, that's an easy fix. That's going to be a really easy one to forgive." The Bible tells us that he forgives our sins completely. The horrific things that we've done, the simple sins of neglect or omission, he took all of that upon himself on the cross. Our sin, great and small, cost him his life. He made the payment, and all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. In 1 John, and if you have your Bibles, could you turn to 1 John? 1 John is near the end. It's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation, and then the Bible's at its end. So you might want to start from the back, Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and then you'll find yourself in 1 John, really close to the end. This is a short letter that John, the disciple, wrote to the church. And if we take a look at verses 7 to 10, we'll discover or be reminded about Jesus' great ability to cleanse our sin and to make us new. So 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Not just some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. "If we claim that we've not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. If we claim that we've not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So here's the truth. All of us have sinned. All of us have done something to break and to breach the holiness of God. There is no sin that is too big for Jesus not to forgive. There is no sin so small that he'll overlook. And when we find ourselves in a faith relationship with God, the truth of 1 John 1:9, it's realized in our life that he purifies us from all of our sin. Now, if you ever talk to someone who hasn't placed their faith in Christ, you know, not everyone, but occasionally when you're talking to someone and you talk about sin, their response will be, well, no, I really don't think that I've sinned. And at that point, you have to be gentle in the conversation, because it's likely, you know, if you've spent any time with a person, you could point out very specific ways that they've sinned. But rather than doing that, we talk about things like lying and stealing and cheating and Jesus' standard, that if you look at another person with lustful thoughts, that's the same as committing adultery. And really, the argument of I've never sinned breaks down pretty quickly. And when folks have that opinion, it's great. It's a great opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. Rather than us condemning or saying, no, you are sinful, and I'll tell you how, we gently talk about the truth, talk about God's holiness and how we're measured against Christ, and let the Holy Spirit be the one who convicts their heart. But it's true, all of us have sinned. Even when we don't mean to, we break the law. A few years ago, I was driving to visit a friend in Hood River. It's a small town in Oregon, right on the Columbia. And if you've driven from Washington to Oregon, you know that the speed limit in Oregon is about 10 miles an hour slower than Washington. If you've made the drive, you know how tough it is after driving on the Washington Autobahn to cross the bridge and suddenly have to go slow, and it feels like you're creeping along. Sometimes I ignore that feeling. I crossed the Columbia River and I got onto I-84, and isn't it 84 that goes through Hood River? I'm pretty sure it is. And I was zipping through Gresham, and something caught my eye in the rearview mirror. The welcoming committee had spotted me, and they were speeding to catch up with me to welcome me to the state of Oregon. And now I've discovered over the years that the sooner you pull over, the better the mood is of the officer eager to start a conversation with you. And so I decelerated rapidly and found a nice spot to park on the shoulder of the highway. Now, I think he had made stops like this before, because I noticed he approached my car with great confidence, notebook in one hand, hand on his gun, the other hand, and surely he was going to wish me, welcome me to the state of Washington, say, you know, I hope you have a great day. I was happy, he was happy, everything was great. And I began to roll my window down, and I could see my reflection in his silver sunglasses, and I knew that this was going to be a great conversation. And he asked me, do you know how fast you were going? I was so tempted to say, nope, but I bet you're going to tell me. But I didn't. Now, I can't remember how fast I was going. It was somewhere between 8 and 15 miles per hour over, but you know, I'm not real sure. When he told me how fast I was going, I thought about saying, too, no way, I would never drive that fast. But if I had said something like that, this reality would have come into play. I would be deceiving myself. Deep down, I knew that I was speeding. I've gotten a number of tickets, and I'm learning to drive more responsibly. But one of the things that I've decided is, when I'm driving, I see the lights. I don't ever want to then look at the speedometer so that I can honestly say, I have no idea how fast I was going. And we come up with these tricks and gymnastics in our mind when we're sinning to say, well, I didn't know about it, so it's not going to count. It's not going to stick. If I had said that to the officer, it would have carried no weight. I would have deceived myself. And if I had responded by saying, absolutely no way, I never break the law, I was not going that fast, in effect, I would have been picking a fight with a cop by saying, you're lying to me. You pulled me over for no reason, and I'm innocent. You're saying I'm guilty. You, sir, are a liar. The same thing happens when we say to God, I'm not a sinner. I haven't done anything wrong. And so I stepped into phase three of my strategy for not getting tickets, and I said, I'm sure I was going fast. I came from Washington. You know, I'm not used to driving slow in Oregon, and it's difficult to slow down. Would you let me off with a warning? I'd really appreciate it if you would just warn me, and the rest of today, I will obey the speed limit sign. I'll obey the laws of the state of Oregon. And I said, please give me a warning. And his response, at this point, he kind of pulled his glasses down so we could make true eye contact. He said, Every speed limit sign you've passed since you entered the state of Oregon was your warning. Guilty. Without excuse. I paid the ticket. Now, all of us have sinned. We've seen the warning signs and we ignore them. Now, Jesus, he confronts the grandness of our infractions, the grandness of our rebellion by paying our ticket and doing our time. He appears and he looks into our eyes and he sees our brokenness and our need for healing. And he loves us the way we are and he forgives us and he sets our course so that we can follow him the rest of our lives. What is declared in 1 John 1:9 is true. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's great relief that sweeps over our lives when we realize that we're forgiven. We sense it, we believe it, we can feel it. Did you know that sin can have a physical effect on our lives? When we harbor sin and we hold on to it, our anxiety goes up, our heart begins to feel heavy, our souls are troubled, our spirits unsettled, and when the reality of forgiveness takes hold in our life, forgiveness comes with a notable relief. Now, King David is one of the greatest examples in the Old Testament of a man who pursued God with all of his heart. Scripture says that God loved living in a relationship with David. Now, you might scratch your head and say, well, David did some pretty bad things. In fact, he broke his marriage relationship covenant, and he had a relationship with a woman that was outside of his marriage, and it didn't go well. And David had this strong sense that he had sinned and rebelled. He was confronted with his sin, and his life was filled with agony and sorrow and the consequences of his sin. And in that agony and in the relief he found through forgiveness, he penned Psalm 32. This is what Psalm 32 says. This is David writing on the other side of forgiveness, being covered by the redemptive promises of God. He says, blessed is the one whose transgressions or sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I fessed up. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sins. It was a great relief and is a great relief when forgiveness comes. We sense it, we believe it, we feel it. A second truth that's important for us to know as followers of Christ, as we begin a new life, is that the Holy Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit resides inside of us. Now, we've been looking for the last few weeks, months now, at 1 Corinthians, and next week we'll step back into our 1 Corinthians experience, discovering how we live real faith in the real world. And we looked at this chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, a number of weeks ago, but it's a great reminder of the truth that the Holy Spirit lives in us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, we're reminded, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? When we place our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in our life. We become temples of God, temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We carry around in us the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 says this about the moment the Holy Spirit is given to us, the instant that we place our faith and trust in Christ. Paul writes, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He covers us. He anoints us with his presence. He sets his seal of ownership on us. And his Spirit is placed in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. One of the reasons the Holy Spirit is present in your life is so that the seal of ownership of Christ can be seen. Now, in the unseen world of angels and demons, I believe that there's something about us, a seal, a mark. They know that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. But for regular folks like us, who are neither angels nor demons, we see the seal of the Holy Spirit at work as our life is transformed. And as we begin to take on the personality and the characteristics, the person of Christ. Another reason the Holy Spirit has been given to us is so that we can experience his spiritual gifts. Every one of you that has placed your faith in Christ has been given at least one of the spiritual gifts that Scripture talks about. In 1 Corinthians 12, we'll be digging into this passage in a few months as we look at spiritual gifts going through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says this: there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord, Jesus. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The Holy Spirit is given to all of us for the benefit of the church, for the common good, and further out, for the community. The Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous power. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them. He gives these gifts to each one just as he determines. All of us have received gifts from the Spirit of God. You have gifts that I don't, and I have gifts that you don't. And that's the way God designed it. The Holy Spirit gives each of us gifts for the common good. Another reason that he's done this is so that in our lives we can experience spiritual fruit. The Holy Spirit has given you the ability to produce fruit that's eternal for the kingdom of God, fruit that pleases God. In Galatians 5:22, in Corinthians, we see the gifts that God has given, and in Galatians, we see the fruits. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Now, some might ask, what's the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? A friend of mine who was a missionary in Burkina Faso, he describes the difference between the two in this way. The gifts of the Spirit are the works of God. When we see the gifts of the Spirit passed out in the church from the Holy Spirit, we see the work of God at play. Healing the sick, encouraging people through the words of Christ, serving one another. Those are the active things, the display of the works of God at work in us. The gifts of the Spirit are the works of God. The fruit of the Spirit are the ways of God. We have the gifts, and then we have the way that they're to be demonstrated or lived out. And we see this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 12, a listing of the gifts, and then 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, where Paul says, hey, if you do all these amazing things, but you don't have love at work in your life, it's meaningless. If the fruit isn't being displayed in your life, all the moving around and thinking and serving, and it's all like a clanging gong or a tinkling cymbal. It's nothing. The fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:16-18, Paul writes, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into His image with the ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Spirit is this great gift who changes us from the inside out, gifts us, and allows us to produce spiritual fruit. A third truth that's important for us to know as we begin our journey with Jesus, as we begin to experience a renewed life, is that Jesus has an amazing future planned for you. He's forgiven our sins, He lives within us by His Spirit, and He has a future that is amazing in store for us. I really love the great promises that Jesus has made to us, and especially on the night that He was arrested, the day before He was crucified, He made definitive statements to His disciples about what the next few days and weeks and months and ages would look like. One of them, "I'm going to send My Spirit, and My Spirit will live in you. He'll comfort you and remind you of the things that I've taught you." But in John chapter 14, verse 1, He promises them that He will have a destination for them when their lives are done. The Gospel of John 14, verse 1 says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare, or would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, so that you also may be where I am." This promise guarantees us that Jesus is busy and at work preparing a place for you and for me. He's preparing an eternal home for you. And when our lives are finished, if your faith is in Christ, we will immediately be swept up into eternity and ushered into the presence of Jesus in our eternal home. Now, not too long ago, my mom went to have her driver's license renewed. I'm not sure why I was thinking about all this legal stuff while this message was coming together, but there you have it. And she went in to get her driver's license renewed, and she took a number, and she stood in line. And finally, she was called up to the window, and a young lady took her paperwork and looked it over, and then she said, "Excuse me, ma'am, you're going to need to take a seat right over there, and an officer will be here to speak to you in just a minute." Now, my mom got a little bit nervous. She's a good driver, and she's very quick to pay her speeding tickets when she gets them. She had no idea what this was about, and my mom is kind of anxious, and she's kind of a worrier. To begin with, she's a woman of God. She prays, but just little things, she'll just get all wound up. "I just don't know what to do." And then she'll text us, "Ooh, pray for me. I'm in line," and I just blah, 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 blah. She doesn't type blah, 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 but that's how it's read as it comes through. So she was really nervous. Great driver. A few minutes went by, and a Texas State Trooper stepped into the room and looked around and saw her and walked over to her holding her ID. And he looked at the ID and looked at my mom and said, "Could you follow me, please?" And led her back to a conference room. And, you know, now she's really nervous. She could see her nice face in the mirror on the wall, and probably one of those two-way mirrors, you know. And she sat down in the chair. He pulled his chair out and sat down, and he got really quiet. And he said, "Ma'am, I don't quite know how to tell you this, and there's no easy way for me to do it, but our records indicate that you're deceased. In fact, you've been dead since February of 2007. Now, my mom decided to appeal. And and they gave her license back, and it all got squared away. There is great hope when our death really comes. And Scripture talks about us going through this preliminary death process before our physical bodies die. And in Romans 6, such a great chapter, Scripture says that when we place our faith in Christ, we die, we're deceased, we experience the death of Christ, and we also experience the fullness of His life. And I spoke about that last week, and the whole beauty of Romans chapter 6. Truly, you and I, through our faith in Christ, our lives are done. We've been dead since the moment we put our trust in Christ. And now we live serving, waiting for that moment when our bodies no longer work or function. And Scripture says that when that day comes, that we will not catch Jesus by surprise. He's prepared this place for us. And when our lives are done, He's promised to welcome us safely home. The moment our life is over, eternal life kicks in and heaven begins. Sometime, not right now, but read through Revelation chapter 21. It's a beautiful picture of the eternity that Christ has in store for you and me through faith in Christ. Now, this passage in John chapter 14 also tells us that one day Jesus is going to come back. And that is great news. We have this hope that Christ will return. And the Bible says that He'll set up an earthly kingdom where justice will rule and His mercy will flow, and the world will be restored to what it was during the time of humanity's innocence. And we look forward to, we long for that day. We don't know when the day is coming where Jesus will return, but it's easy to say, and it's true to say, that day is growing closer and closer. And the Bible tells us that we who long for the coming of Christ receive a blessing because our hearts are anxious to see His face. The Bible teaches that everyone who has died with their faith in Christ and their bodies rest in the grave, when Christ returns, those bodies will be raised up physically to life. And if we're still alive when that moment happens, we will be caught up with them and we will meet Jesus in the air. Knowing that Jesus has an eternity waiting for us, and that one day, unexpectedly, He will return, knowing that can cause us to live differently with our lives. Knowing that Jesus has a place ready for us and that He will return unexpectedly gives us a sense of purpose and urgency. This is how the Apostle Paul encourages us as we wait. In Philippians 3, verse 17, he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." In other places, we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus. And Paul says, as I'm living my life for Christ, you can use me as a model, as an example. In verse 18, "For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, with tears, many lies, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." And here's the contrast. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like His glorious body." One day we will receive this transformation of our bodies, the continuation of the transformation of our spirits and souls that the Holy Spirit brings. As a reminder of this, and we looked at this verse last week as well, let's read the verse together. I think it's going to come up here. Would you read this with me? If your faith is in Christ, this is a declaration of who we are and where we're headed. So let's begin. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." That's going to be a great day, won't it? We are citizens of heaven. We eagerly await the coming of Christ, and one day we will be transformed. When we place our faith in Christ, we gain full citizenship. There are no migrant workers or day workers in the kingdom of God. There are no people in the kingdom of God with green cards. We step into our relationship with Christ and we receive the full rights and benefits as children of God. We are citizens of heaven through faith in Christ. Now, as a new believer in Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. Your record is spotless, been wiped clean, and the Spirit of the living God is at work in you. You are His home, and Jesus has a place prepared for you and for me. So what will we do with these lives that Jesus has given to us today? What do we do to make a difference with the days Jesus has given to us, the breath that we've received, these bodies that are gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve? How will you live your life? A guy named Henry Nouwen, he offers these questions that we can ask. He says, did you offer peace today? Did you bring a smile to someone's face? Did I speak or say words of healing? Did I let go of my anger and resentment? Did I forgive? Did I love? These are real questions, and I must trust that the little bit of love that I sow now will bear fruit, both here in this world and the life to come. We've been given the opportunity to serve Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so let me leave you with this benediction, a word of blessing, a word of encouragement. May God bless you and keep you as we each go our way. May the grace of God surround you until He comes. And until that day is here, may your hearts be free from fear and every day a celebration of His love. I pray the light that comes from Jesus never leave your smiling face. May it light the way for others until He comes. And until we see that day, we will give our lives away with every day a celebration of His love. And when we finally see Him, He will take our tears away, and together we will praise Him, together celebrate. As I speak this exaltation, write these words upon your heart. Every day is ours to serve Him until He comes. And to the world's surprise, from the dust will someday rise, with every day a celebration of His love. May God's blessing be yours.